So today is marriage part 9, broken bronze class part 3. Broken bronze class part 3. Again, the progression that we have been talking about and that I want us to keep in mind for this series is love, friendship, love, marriage, love, death, love. Death is a reality to life. God knew that. He knew that when he brought husband and wife together, the intent was for them to stay together until death of one or the other of the spouses. A very beautiful design that God put in place. Ultimately, this series is about love, the character of God, which is love. You know, we have been looking at the primary culprit, the number one culprit for the problems in marriage, and that is Satan, the devil. I want us to recognize that, not forget that. Satan is the primary culprit behind problems in marriage. We're trying to take the opportunity to understand some of the primary devices he used from the beginning and continues to use to destroy marriages. Today is part 9 in this series, and as we continue today, we'll continue underneath this subtitle, Broken Bronze Clasp. Go with me over to Genesis. Again, today, Genesis, begin over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Begin today again over in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. We're going to be looking at that phrase, we're not ashamed, today as a part of this message. The marriage is consummated through the sexual relationship, as we said in the past. Marriage is a reflection of that covering of the Holy of Holies. Go with me back to Exodus 26, beginning in verse 10. Exodus 26, beginning in verse 10. Just as a refresher with regard to that Hoberet that we've been speaking about. Exodus 26, beginning in verse 10. It says, you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain. That curtain there is the Hoberet. That is the outermost in one set. And 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, the Hoberet, of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps and put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together that they may be one. And again, this word Hoberet is reflected over in the New Testament regarding the relationship between husband and wife. They come together as a couple. Those bronze clasps coupled them together, coupled the Hoberet together. Again, by analogy, the husband has 25 bronze clasps. The wife has 25 bronze clasps. He hooks his 25 bronze clasps to her Hoberet, and she hooks her 25 bronze clasps to his Hoberet, and they become one, joined by 50 bronze clasps. This beautiful, beautiful tapestry, this Hoberet, Adam and Eve, husband and wife. What happened? What happened? That is what we've been asking as we go through this particular subset of the series, Broken Bronze Clasps. What happened? What went wrong? Again, go from back to Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It said, now the serpent was more cunning. Again, this word cunning means crafty, shrewd, subtle. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He's casting doubt. Is that what God said? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Again, Eve understood what God has said. This knowledge wasn't, as we read last week, too far in heaven somewhere for her not to be able to grasp. It wasn't on the other side of the sea somewhere where she couldn't see it. It was near her. This understanding was near her. She could understand it. Let's continue in verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. As I've been stating, there are seven lies told in verse 4 and 5. Seven lies by Satan. The Apostle Paul again made the statement over in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are endeavoring to make sure that we are aware of the devices that Satan uses to destroy marriages. The same devices that he uses to destroy all types of relationships. And we also are reminded of what Jesus Christ says in John 8, verse 44. Christ says in John 8, verse 44, that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Let that resonate. No truth in him. So when we read today about this fourth lie of Satan, there is no truth in that statement. So we need to make sure we understand his devices. Christ says there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, not from God's resources. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. As I've been stating, a lie is a lie. Satan's deceptions are a lie, and Satan is an expert at both. There is no truth in him. And in verses 4 to 5, Satan tells seven lies. We're examining these lies of Satan in the context of marriage so that we are not ignorant of his devices. Quick review. Lie number one, Satan said, "You will not surely die." Danger in marriage, number one, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Lie number two, Satan said, "For God knows." Danger in marriage, number two, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Lie number three, Satan said, "In the day you eat of it." Danger in marriage number three, don't expect a quick fix. And let's continue to review these lies, these deceptive lies by Satan in the context of marriage. Today we'll begin looking at, or we'll look at lie number four. Lie number four. Satan said, "Your eyes will be opened." Your eyes will be opened. Jesus Christ said that there is no truth in Satan, yet Satan was presenting himself as speaking on behalf of God. God, who it says over in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Titus 1, verse 2 says, God who cannot lie. Titus says, God who cannot lie. Jesus Christ says, Satan speaks from his own resources. So whatever Satan is saying here is a lie from his own resources. But yet he has set himself up as a spokesman for God to Eve and to Adam. Satan's statement inferred that Eve would receive what God wanted her to receive, and she could get it now. But what did Satan mean by the statement, "Your eyes will be opened"? You see, Satan knew what he was doing. He understood exactly what he meant by that statement, "Your eyes will be opened." He understood that. What did he mean? We don't want to be ignorant of his devices. Were their eyes opened to God's promises? That's what he inferred. I'm God's spokesman. I'm going to tell you what God would have told you. Were their eyes opened to promises of God? Let's continue reading in Genesis 3, verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Family, this was such a huge lie by Satan that their eyes would be opened. It was a huge lie. They went from not being ashamed to being ashamed. They went from not being ashamed to being ashamed. You see, if you go back up to verse 25, when Jesus Christ made the marriage union, brought Adam and Eve together, it says in verse 25 of chapter 2, Genesis 2, verse 25, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So in verse 25, they were not ashamed, and suddenly here in Genesis 3, verse 7, they are ashamed. They are ashamed. What's happening here? Satan told this great lie. They went from not being ashamed to being ashamed. Again, we are reviewing these seven lies in the context of marriage, but Satan uses the same lying deceptions in every aspect of life. He uses it with our young people. He uses it with teenagers, with young adults, with our singles. He uses it in every profession, from medicine to carpentry. Lies all over the place. Satan finally got Eve to consider the lie that if she listened to him and ate the forbidden fruit, her ability to see and understand the truth would not only be greatly enhanced, but her life would be vastly improved. Right? That is what he's basically throwing out there to her. Take the fruit. I'm going to tell you what God tells folks when their eyes are open. I'm going to show you what God shows when someone's eyes are opened. But Satan is a liar. Do we understand the outcome of Satan's lie that Eve's eyes were open? You see, the outcome of Eve's eyes being open was not truth. It wasn't joy, it wasn't peace, it wasn't accomplishment, it wasn't the knowledge of godly understanding. The outcome for Adam and Eve was being ashamed. They went from not being ashamed to now being ashamed. Not truth, but shame. This is the outcome. Not peace, but shame. Not healing, but shame. Not knowledge, but shame. Adam and Eve went from Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, to Genesis 3, verse 7, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, because they were now ashamed. Ashamed. Their eyes were opened by Satan, resulting in being ashamed. What did Eve think she and Adam would receive when their eyes were open? What did she think? She thought that she and Adam would receive the blessings that comes from God when God opens someone's eyes. You see, she had experienced that already. When she was created and placed there in the Garden of Eden, and God showed her this, wow, and showed her that, that's beautiful, showed her that, that's awesome. Her life was an experience of God opening her eyes, God opening her eyes to all of these wonderful things in the garden. And she thought that Satan would be able to provide her with the same thing. Before we delve into the study of what it means to be ashamed, because that is what Satan delivered, before we delve into a study of what it means to be ashamed, let's first discover what happens when God opens a person's eyes. Because when we look into scripture and see what happens when God opens a person's eyes, we're going to see just how heinous Satan's sin, Satan's deception, Satan's lie was. See, in contrast to Satan's lie that resulted in them being ashamed, what does scripture show take place when God opens a person's eyes? Because when we read through these scriptures, this is what Eve was expecting. There are over 40 scriptures where God reveals to us the results of him opening eyes. Over 40 scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament where God reveals the result of him opening eyes. I'm going to simply spend some time going through several passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament where God proclaims that he opened a person's eyes and allow God's word to speak to us, showing us what happens when God opens eyes. What happens when God opens eyes versus what happened when Satan opened eyes? Let's see what happens when God opens eyes. Let's see just how heinous a sin Satan told Eve. Let's begin over in Genesis. You can turn with these. I'm going to read through these rather quickly. You can turn with me as I read through them. We can just not jot them down. What happens when God opens eyes? Genesis 21, verse 19. Genesis 21, verse 19. God is speaking with Hagar regarding her son Ishmael. It says here in Genesis 21, verse 19, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. When God opens eyes, a source of life-giving water appeared. Life. Giving gifts appeared. Numbers 21, verse 31. Numbers 21, verse 31. This is Balaam and the angel of the Lord. Numbers 21, verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw an angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. The donkey saw me, this is Jesus Christ speaking, saw me, Jesus Christ, and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have killed you by now and let her live. When God opens eyes, life is saved. Life is saved. That's what happens when God opens eyes. 2 Kings 4, verse 34. 2 Kings 4, verse 34. This is the restoration of the Shulamite's son through Elisha. 2 Kings 4, verse 34. It says, and when he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. God opened the child's eyes. When God opens eyes, life is restored. Life is restored. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. 2 Kings 6, verse 17. This is the servant of Elisha on the mountains with the army of angels. 2 Kings 6, 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses with chariots of fire around Elisha. When God opens eyes, salvation and the power of God is revealed. 2 Kings 6, verse 20. This is Elisha and the Syrian army. Elisha and the Syrian army, 2 Kings 6, verse 20. So it was when they had come to Samaria, and Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And there they were in Samaria. Now, when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Verse 22, but he answered, "You shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Then he prepared a great feast for them, and they ate and drank. He sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of the Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. When God opens eyes, salvation and mercy, even to the enemy. Even to the enemy. We're beginning to see how heinous Satan's sin was, that he would open Adam and Eve's eyes. Shame resulted. Look at what God results when he opens eyes. Let's continue to the New Testament. Well, let's Isaiah, one more in the Old Testament. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Isaiah 35, verse 4. This is a prophecy for all mankind. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted, "Be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. The water shall burst forth in the desert, in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." When God opens eyes, prophecy, healing, restitution for all mankind. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. And again, you look at any of the 40 occurrences in the Bible where God opens eyes, these are the types of themes that you'll read about. When God opens eyes, Matthew 9, verse 27. This has to do with the two blind men who were following Christ. Matthew 9, verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all the country. When God opens eyes, healing, faith in God, mercy, the spreading of the gospel. When God opens eyes, Matthew 20, verse 30. Matthew 20, verse 30. Two blind men sitting on the road. Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting on the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So when Jesus stood and called them and said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. When God opens eyes, compassion, mercy, healing, faith in God. Luke 24, verse 30. Luke 24, verse 30. The disciples on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 30. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? When God opens eyes, God's presence, his love, knowledge of God, understanding of Scripture. John chapter 9, verse 10. John chapter 9, verse 10. a young adult blind from birth. A young adult blind from birth. John 9, verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus came, made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. When God opens eyes, miracles of healing, truth, and the revelation of God. When God opens eyes. See how heinous this sin was by Satan. John chapter 11, verse 37. John 11, verse 37. Doubters at the tomb of Lazarus. Doubters at the tomb of Lazarus. John 11, 37. And some of them said, could not this man open the eyes of the blind also? Have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave. A stone lay against it. Jesus said to them, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did not I say to you that if you would believe, you would see? Your eyes would be open. You would see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus's eyes were opened from death. When God opens eyes, revelation of the power of God, belief in God, faith in God, promise of the resurrection. This is what happens when God opens eyes. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Saul's sight restored. Saul's sight restored. Acts 9, verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered the house and laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight, that your eyes might be opened and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 20. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name, this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. When God opens eyes, faith in God, receipt of God's Holy Spirit, the power of God, baptism, the work of God is done, strengthening of the servant of God, revelation to others. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Tabitha restored to life. Acts 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. But Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. God opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. When God opens eyes, belief in God, miracles by God, standing up on one's feet, restoration, spreading of the gospel. Acts 26, verse 17. Paul is here restating the words of Jesus Christ regarding him. Acts 26, verse 17. Christ said to Paul, I will deliver you, the words of Jesus Christ, I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes. Paul, you're going to go and you're going to open eyes. Not you that is opening, it's God the Father and Jesus Christ, me opening people's eyes through you. Through you. In order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. When God opens eyes, revelation of truth, spreading of the gospel, relief from Satan, access to the power of God, forgiveness, salvation. Do you see how heinous and how criminal Satan's lie was that when they ate of that fruit, their eyes would be open? None of that took place. When they ate of the fruit, they became ashamed. That is what happens when Satan opens eyes. A very revealing statement. Turn with me to John 10, John chapter 10, verse 19. A very revealing statement is made here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, in verse 19. They were here challenging Jesus Christ, whether Jesus Christ had a demon, whether he was a demon. John chapter 10, verse 19, very revealing scripture here. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he, speaking of Jesus Christ, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The answer to that question is no. No. Because what we're talking about here is spiritual sight. To be able to see the truth of God. Can a demon do that? No. No. Satan and his demons cannot open a person's eyes to see and understand the things of God, the truth of God. That was a lie by Satan that Eve and Adam believed. They believed by taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge, their own knowledge of good and evil, that their eyes would be open to be able to see and experience many of the other truths from God. That was a lie. Satan told them a lie. You see how big a lie that was. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11 makes this even more clear. It requires the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to see spiritual things. Satan was promising Adam and Eve that they'd be able to see spiritual things. That was a lie. Righteous things, holy things, wonderful things of God. That was a lie. It's made clear here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says here, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We haven't received Satan's spirit. But the spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. By God. Nothing that resulted from Satan's lie produced anything close to what God has documented in Scripture as taking place when he opens an individual's eyes. Look at the 40 scriptures. Look at the several that I've read. Did any of that reflect anything that Adam and Eve experienced, having their eyes opened by Satan? He told them a huge lie. Again, looking at this through our topic of marriage, it's applicable to every situation, but looking at it through our topic of marriage, we have to ask ourselves, what are we allowing our eyes to see? What are we allowing our minds to dwell upon? What are we allowing our heart into our heart? Not just through what we see, but through what we listen to. You see, the Bible connects seeing and hearing together because those are the vehicles that fill the mind and the heart. Not just sight, but also hearing. Satan is focused on destroying marriage, joy, and eternal life by opening our eyes to his way, his life, his solution to problems through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan was successful in getting Eve to take the fruit and to have her eyes, her mind, her heart open to lies, open to deception, destruction, and death. And Adam was also willing to take of that same fruit. You see how heinous a sin that was. What a lie. What a lie. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. I want to talk a little bit about nakedness and shame. I want to make sure that we understand what's taking place here with regard to nakedness and shame. We know that Satan is a liar. We know that he's told a lie. We know that he opened her eyes not to see the wonders of God, but he opened their eyes to see shame. I want to make sure that we have an understanding of nakedness and shame with regard to what's taking place here in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7 says, "The eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Made themselves coverings. Why did they cover themselves up? Why did they cover themselves up? That's a good question. Most commentaries state something similar to the following, which is accurate. I'm going to read you a paragraph here. It's accurate, but it doesn't fully answer the question as to why they covered themselves up. This is out of the Expositor's Bible Commentary, an article by Salheimer, J.H. Salheimer, an Expositor's Bible Commentary, Volume 2. This is what it says with regard to why they covered themselves up. It says, "When they ate of the fruit and their eyes were open, it was not good that they saw and enjoyed." Very true. Again, what we have here, I'm going to read you a true paragraph, but it's not the whole story. It said, "Their new knowledge was that of their own nakedness, and they realized that they were naked. Their knowledge of, quote, good and evil, end quote, was to make them like God resulted in the knowledge that they were no longer even like each other. They were ashamed of their nakedness, and they sewed fig leaves together to hide their differences from each other. Like the preacher of Ecclesiastes, they sought wisdom, but found only vanity and toil." As the next statement of the narrative shows, not only did the man and his wife attempt to cover their shame from which each other, their shame from each other in their making clothing from the trees of the garden, they also tried to hide themselves from God at the first sound of his coming. Again, a decent paragraph. explaining what happened, but that is a very small part of the truth. The good, that's a good start with regard to the question. Why did Adam and Eve cover themselves up? Why did they cover themselves up? If you go back to Genesis 2, verse 25, we're going to look at this word ashamed. Ashamed. When God created them, consummated their marriage, brought them together, one whole beret, it says in Genesis 2, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were not ashamed. When Satan opened their eyes, they were then ashamed. Why? Why? Why did they cover themselves up? Why did they cover themselves up? This word ashamed in the Hebrew is bush, bush, or bush, B-W-S, bush. We get a strong indication of the true meaning of this word ashamed by looking at their reaction. See, we read this word ashamed and think that it's just a matter of them blushing. But what does this word mean? God says that when I created you, I brought you together. You are not ashamed. And then by the time we get down to Genesis 3, verse 7, now they are ashamed. But what does this word ashamed mean? The Hebrew word is bush. We get an indication of the true meaning of ashamed by looking at their reaction. Continue here in verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. Look at their reaction. They hid themselves from the Lord amongst the garden of the trees, in the trees, but recognize the fact that they were already covered up. They had already covered themselves up. They had already made fig leaves or leaves of the trees, etc., and covered their nakedness. That had already taken place. It says here, verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. But they weren't naked. When they heard the voice of the Lord, the first thing that they did was to run, to get leaves, to make an apron, to cover themselves. When God is coming now upon them, they are not naked. They are already covered. What's going on here? Why did Adam and Eve run and hide? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. That was a lie by Adam. Satan is already at work. He wasn't naked. She wasn't naked. They had already sown fig leaves and covered themselves. That was a lie. That was deception. In verse 7, they had already made fig leaves and covered themselves. They were no longer naked. What's going on here? Verse 11. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? That is why they hid. That is why the reason why they hid themselves wasn't because they were naked. The reason why they hid themselves was because they knew that they had done something wrong. They knew that they had broken God's law, and they went and hid themselves. That's why God asked the question, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? That is why they were hiding. Not because they were naked, but because they had broken God's law. Verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Another deceptive lie put into the mind of Adam. When God asked him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you should not eat? His answer should have been, yes, Lord, that's exactly what I did. But what did he do? He's already underneath of Satan's deception. The woman you gave me, clever lie. He shifts the blame on the woman, and he has the gall to shift it on to God. You see Satan's hand in all of this? He should have said, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. But instead he says, it's the woman's fault, and God, it's your fault. Satan is all involved with this. God knew that the reason he hid himself had nothing to do with their nakedness. They had already covered themselves in verse 7. They had taken the leaves of the trees and covered themselves. They're hiding in the bush. They're covered. God asked them. He says, I hid because I'm naked. You think God's stupid? You're covered. You're hiding because you broke my law. You ate of the tree which I told you not to eat of. Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The truth! The truth. She just came out and said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. That's what her husband should have said. Their eyes being opened by Satan shifted their mind from not being ashamed to being ashamed. We read this section and we can read this section and tend to focus on the nakedness and the covering. But the covering of their nakedness was a reaction to what had taken place in their mind and then in their hearts once their eyes were opened. Suddenly they felt ashamed. They covered themselves because they recognized that they had sinned. They felt ashamed. What does this word ashamed mean? What does it mean? What is God trying to tell us? And what does it mean to not be ashamed? What which should have been his response to sin? I want to read you something, a little paragraph out of the Genesius's Hebrew and Chaldean lexicon of the Old and New Testament. Genesius's Hebrew and Chaldean lexicon of the Old and New Testament, having to do with this phrase, to be ashamed, this word ashamed. The Hebrew word for shame is bush, B-W-S, bush. It means to be astonished, confounded, to put in silence. He says the origin should not apparently be sought in the idea of blushing, but rather in that of paleness and terror for breaking God's law. You see, we read that word, they were ashamed, and think that they were embarrassed, that they were blushing. That is not what that word means. That word ashamed, bush, means that they were in fear. They were confounded. They were put in silence. Why? They were pale because of terror. The color had left them because of terror, because they realized that they had broken God's law. See, Satan is clever. He's clever enough to have us to read even this section of scripture and think that the only reason why they were hiding themselves was to cover their nakedness. But when you read it, you realize they weren't naked. What's going on? That word ashamed means that they were confounded. They were running in terror. Let's look at a couple of instances of this word ashamed in scripture just to reinforce its meaning. I'm going to read through these quickly. Ezra 8 verse 21. It says, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. I was ashamed. Why? Because I know that I was going to ask God for help, but I also know that I have sinned against God. Therefore, I'm ashamed. My shame is there because I have sinned. That's what that word means. That's what that word means. Ezra 9 verse 6 says, and I said, oh my God, Ezra 9 verse 6, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our head. Our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Shame because iniquity, shame because of guilt. Job 19 verse 3. These 10 times you reproached, that word reproach means shamed and disgraced me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. Bush. To be ashamed as a result of wrong being done. Ezekiel 36 verse 32. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways. You ate of the tree of the knowledge of your own ways. Be ashamed. Be ashamed. Ezekiel 43 verse 10. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. And if they are ashamed of all they have done. Adam and Eve did not cover themselves to hide their nakedness. They were in fear, having broken God's law. That word ashamed means that you are running away from God in fear because you have broken God's law. That's why they were hiding. That's why they were hiding. Adam and Eve, again, did not cover themselves just to hide their nakedness. They were in fear, having broken God's law. Our iniquity, as we've read through these scriptures, our iniquity, our guilt, our wrong, our ways that we have done. That is why Adam and Eve covered themselves. Their nakedness was not a sin. Covering themselves was not a sin. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when God said, don't do it, was a sin. And they ran and hid themselves for fear of God. Let me continue reading out of Genesius' Hebrew and Chaldean lexicon of the Old Testament and New of the Old Testament. This word ashamed, again, bush. Genesius has these seven meanings. Number one, it means to fail in hope and expectation, which is joined with shame and blushing. The shame and blushing may come, but the reason is because of failed hope, failed expectation. Not because I'm naked. The nakedness was not the sin. He said it is applied to enemies and wicked men put to flight after their endeavors are frustrated, to men overwhelmed with unexpected calamity, to a husbandman deprived of hope of harvest, followed by a thing which disappoints the hope. Meaning number two, is applied to the mind in whatever way troubled, disturbed, or confused. This word ashamed, number three, it appears to be once used of a thing which disappointed the hopes of others set upon it. Number four, this word ashamed, properly to put to shame one who waits by detaining him too long to put anyone to shame, especially on account of frustrated endeavors, hence used of God to cause efforts to be in vain. Definition number 5, to disgrace. To disgrace. Definition number 6, to do shameful things, to act shamefully, base, shameful, or wicked. Number 7, to blush or to be ashamed. The Bible clarifies that there is a connection also between sin, being ashamed, keeping the law, the temple of God, and the most holy. The shame that results is a result of breaking God's law, causing something that is holy to become unholy. Their nakedness was not a sin. Them choosing to cover themselves was not the sin. The sin was that they broke God's law. That's what that word means. And they were bush. They were bush. They were in fear and wanted to escape because of God. Again, this word has a connection, a direct connection between sin, being ashamed, keeping the law of God in the temple, and the most holy. Go with me over to Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. Ezekiel 43 and verse 10. This connection is made between shame, what is holy, and keeping God's law. Here in Ezekiel chapter 43, verse 10, Son of man, describe the temple of the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, that they may be ashamed of their sin, and let them measure the pattern. Verse 11, and if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances and perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountain top is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. God makes the connection here between iniquity and shame. Holy things. The marriage covenant is a holy thing. It is holy. It is holy. And the example that Hoberet covered the holies of holies within God's temple. God is making clear that there are things that we say, things that we think, things that we do in marriage for which we should be ashamed, because we break God's law, we bring shame, and we soil what is holy. But that shame is as a result of breaking God's law. And when we are ashamed, what do we want to do? We want to run and hide away from God. So lie number 4 that we're covering today. Satan said, your eyes will be opened. Danger in marriage number 4, don't be bush. Don't be bush. I say don't be bush instead of don't be ashamed, because again, in our minds, ashamed means you're embarrassed. You're blushing. What a travesty by Satan to have us read all the way through that event of his great lie and see their reaction and think, oh, the reason why they went and hid themselves was because they were naked. They were trying to cover themselves. Oh, and we miss the truth. They covered themselves because they had broken God's law. There's nothing wrong with them being naked. There was nothing wrong with them trying to cover themselves up. What was wrong was that they had trying to cover up their sins. Don't be bush. Don't break God's law. Don't listen to the lies. Don't bring shame or bush upon yourself and into your marriage. Satan would have us to believe that all we need is the knowledge of, or the knowledge from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan basically says to us in marriage, open your eyes and convince yourself that the sin is not that bad. Open your eyes and tell yourself that everybody else is doing it. This is what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil says. Open your eyes and follow the ways of the athletes and the actors and the rich and the famous. Open your eyes and get wisdom from soap operas and tabloids and movies. Open your eyes and glean your direction from the internet. That's what Satan says. From the knowledge of good and evil, open your eyes. Just open your eyes. You'll be fine. And what is the result? You open your eyes and you'll be bush. You'll be ashamed because you have broken God's law. Satan wants you to convince yourself that there is no shame in your game. Satan wants to convince you that you can cover sin up. That's what they thought. They knew that they had sinned. Adam not only was deceived, he just lied. Why are you hiding yourself? Because I'm naked. That's a lie. That's a lie, Satan. Not only is it a lie, that's not why you hid yourself. Number two, you're not naked. You have coverings on. Why are you covering yourself up? Because you ate of the tree that I told you not to eat of. That's the sin. Adam and Eve covered their nakedness because their nakedness, but their nakedness was not the problem. It was their sin. The breaking of God's law was a problem. And recognize this. Sin is not covered up by clothing. Sin is not covered up by clothing. How is sin covered? Sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Sin is covered by the blood. See, Satan has them all confused. He has their mind all twisted. I sinned, and what am I going to do? I'm going to try to cover it up with clothing. Sin can't be covered up with clothing. Sin is covered up by the blood of Jesus Christ. Satan told Eve and Adam that their eyes would be opened. But when their eyes were opened by Satan, the result was both of them being ashamed, being bush, iniquity, guilt, wrong, their own ways, resulting in failed expectations, disturbed minds, disappointed hopes, frustrated endeavors, disgrace, and shameful behaviors. Your eyes will be open was an incredible lie by Satan. An incredible lie by Satan. What steps can be taken to combat this lie of Satan? Seven steps, or 7 points, seven suggestions. What steps can be taken to combat this lie of Satan, to combat the lie that your eyes will be open so that we can prevent greater experiences of shame? What things can we do within the context of marriage? Number one, be truthful with yourself regarding your sins. Be truthful with yourself regarding your sins. You see, if Adam and Eve had been truthful, recognized that they were sinning, went down under the tree and said, you know what? We have sinned. We've broken God's law. We have sinned. Let's go to God before he comes to the garden and find us. Let's go to him and ask for his forgiveness. Let's confess our sins. But that's not what they did. We have to be truthful to ourselves regarding our sins. Number two, challenge written or verbal marital advice from others with the truth of Scripture. challenge written or verbal marital advice from others with the truth of Scripture. It does. I mean, I'm all for reading this book, reading about this guy on the internet, etc., researching about this. What should you do if you have a problem in marriage with that? Fine, do that. But you got to take all of that and you have to lay it up to Scripture. You have to confirm it. You have to challenge it with Scripture, because Satan is very clever. He will convince you that, oh, well, one adulteress, if you only have adultery one time, or if you only take this drug one time in other areas of life. I always think about Lynn Bias. You have to be around back in the 1980s, a basketball player that was bound to be greater than Michael Jordan, they say. One time he took drugs that one night prior to him being selected, or right after he was selected for the NBA, and it killed him. One time. Someone convinced him, verbally or written. Number three, these are just two things to keep in mind. Just because a relationship is okay or thriving physically doesn't mean that it is stable spiritually. Just because a relationship is thriving physically doesn't mean that it is stable spiritually. See, we can forget that. You know, we look out at the world. Oh, that's a wonderful couple. They got plenty of money. They got a house. You know, oh boy, they got it going on. Oh, I wish I could be like them. Don't be confused. Just because someone is thriving spiritually doesn't mean that they are stable spiritually. The reverse is also true. Just because a relationship seems challenged physically, not enough money, driving a car that breaks down all the time, the house is in disrepair because of lack of finances, whatever the case might be. Just because a relationship seems challenged doesn't mean that it is unstable spiritually. In my experience, some of the most stable spiritual marital relationships are ones that don't have a lot and are dedicated and committed to one another and cling to each other. Number five, again, suggestion. Keep this in mind. Entertainment often deceives and makes what looks good seem glamorous, makes what's problematic seem tragic, makes what is holy seem boring, makes what is unholy appear exciting. And any other variations of that, that is untrue. Entertainment makes what good seem glamorous, problematic, tragic, what is holy, boring, what is unholy, exciting. Be careful on what you're letting into your eyes and into your ears from an entertainment perspective. It's feeding your mind. Number six, be embarrassed, mortified, regretful, chagrined, bothered, annoyed, disappointed, sorry regarding sin. Be all of those things. Be embarrassed, be mortified, be regretful, be chagrined, be bothered, be annoyed, be disappointed, be sorrow because of sin. The world finds very little things today, unfortunately, where they're mortified, where they're embarrassed, where they're regretful, where they're bothered. See, in Satan's world, it says, well, if you're bothered by that, then something's wrong with you. You're not open. You're not, you know, have an expansive mind. And we fall into that behavior. We need to be mortified, regretful, chagrined, bothered, annoyed, displeased, and sorry regarding sin. Number seven, recognize that sin cannot be covered up. It must be repented of and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Recognize that sin cannot be covered up. It must be repented of and washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't believe the lie. Lie number four, Satan said, your eyes will be opened. What a lie. What a lie. Danger in marriage, number four, don't be bushed. Don't be bushed. The state of being ashamed, where you're now in a state where you're running and hiding and fleeing from God because of sin and wrongs that you have done. Family, there are three more lies by Satan in Genesis 3, verse 5 that correspond to dangers in marriage. There are also suggestions to counter Satan's lies that we will cover, things that we can do to prevent or to repair the broken bronze clasp. Next time, we'll continue with lie number five. Satan said, you will be like God. Are you kidding me? You will be like God. Next time, we'll continue with lie number five. Satan said, you will be like God. Marriage part 10, with broken bronze clasp, part 4.